I am not in the military, obviously, but, you know, I am kind of a fan of the military. And I'm also aware of Article 133 of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, which I'm sure you all are as well. Of course, everybody's familiar with Article 133. But if you need a reminder, I'll read it for you. It's titled Conduct Unbecoming an Officer and a Gentleman. Not the Richard Gere movie, okay? And I'm dating myself right now by even saying that because there are people going, who's Richard Gere? It's actually a rule in the book about how an officer in the military should behave. I'll read it to you guys. It states, conduct which violates this article is action or behavior in an official capacity which is dishonoring or disgracing the person as an officer, seriously compromising the officer's character as a gentleman, or action or behavior as an unofficial or private capacity in dishonoring or disgracing the officer personally, seriously compromises the person standing as an officer. In English, if you're an officer in the military, you should act like an officer in the military. There's a certain protocol that you should be upholding as an officer and a representation of the United States military. And if you don't, you can be in big trouble. It's a rule, Article 133. So if you're an officer, you should act like an officer. So here's my question. You probably already got there. If you're a Christian, should you be acting like a Christian? As a Christian, do we have conduct that is unbecoming of a Christian? The way we live our lives is important. If we claim to be believers, the way we conduct ourselves is important. If you were with us last week, we learned that holiness is important. We learned that if you call yourself a Christian, you will be serious about living a holy life. We talked about holiness last week. We also talked about how hard it is, and we talked about the grace of the gospel. And so today, Peter is going to continue that thought, drive deeper into our conduct, and he's going to poke at our consciences a little bit. So if you haven't made your way there, please make your way over to 1 Peter. We are going to continue, and we will be in verses 17 through 21 today of 1 Peter chapter 1. We are rounding out. We can see chapter 2. It is like on the horizon. It's a little circle. It's getting bigger and bigger. It's coming. Don't worry. Chapter 2 is coming. All right, so we're going to start at verse 17, picking it up. It says in 1 Peter 1, 17, and if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Verse 17 starts off with that little two-letter word. It's a condition, right? If you call yourself a Christian, then I have something for you to do. It's an imperative command in the Greek. It doesn't say if you feel like it. It doesn't say maybe if it works into your schedule, as long as it's not too hard. It just says conduct yourselves. It's a command. There's not a lot of wiggle room. Kind of like last week when we were talking about be holy. There's not a lot of wiggle room in be holy. It's just be holy. And this says conduct yourselves and conduct yourselves with fear. This is addressed to people who call themselves Christians. Okay, Peter is writing to the church. And remember, if you were with us on Easter back like 4 weeks ago, I even had a slide with a map on it. And we saw all the different cities that this letter was going to go to. And it was supposed to encourage and instruct the church throughout all that region. So it's written to people who call themselves Christians. And it's saying that if you've understood the gospel, and when we talk about the gospel, that shorthand for saying that we know that there's a God. We know that he's perfect. We know that we have turned against him. We know that sin has entered the world. And we know that sin has jacked everything up. Okay? There's not a person in this world who would disagree with you if you say this world is jacked up. You might not say it like that, but this world is messed up, right? Start that conversation on any grocery line anywhere. You will hear people agree with you, okay? Everybody knows that something's wrong, okay? People are sick. We have global warming. We have Justin Bieber. We have all these things that are telling us. I'm just making sure you're awake, okay? All these things that are telling us that something's wrong in the world, okay? But God has not left us in that sin. The gospel goes on to tell us that Jesus came and that Jesus is our as we're going to look at, our Redeemer, our ransom. He didn't leave us in sin. He paid for our sins so that we can be then healed. We can be then, that thing that sin broke can be restored. And that's what Jesus is by faith. And we do that by responding to that message. And then one day, we can be thankful that he's not going to leave us here forever. First Peter, if you've been tracking along, always has this kind of future hope, this kind of one day he's going to come. And we're going to see a little bit this week again. He's going to come. He's going to make all things right. We're not going to be stuck here forever in this time of sin. But for now, we've got lots of work to do. We've got the message of the gospel to proclaim. And so he says, guys, if you have bought into all that, if you call yourself a Christian, then you need to conduct yourselves with fear. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we also see the character of God in this verse. Look at what he says in verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So it's kind of a parenthetical remark there. God judges impartially according to our deeds. So we can pick off from this right away. Let's be encouraged. God doesn't play favorites. You don't have to be super special. There's nothing that you have to bring as a prerequirement to God. God doesn't call the special and the handsome and people with hair. Can I get an amen? Okay? He calls people that are broken, and he calls people that are challenged in a lot of ways and weak and sinful, and he judges them impartially. We don't have to say, oh God, look at how awesome I am. I've cleaned myself up. Don't you want me on your team? Because he's going to say no, because I'm perfect and you're not. We go to God who judges each one of us impartially. There's no one that goes to God that God will reject. Do we understand that? God is going to accept us if we come through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so he judges impartially. It's also important to remember, and I would not be doing my duty if I didn't remind you, when the Bible talks about judging, as Christians, we will not be judged for our sins. And you say, why not? It's because, well, we already were on the cross. God poured out all of his wrath on the cross. So we will not be judged for our sins if we call on him as Father, if we're believers. We'll be judged for what we did with our life. What did we do with the breath that God put in our lungs and the brain that he put inside our heads? How did we glorify him? And so when you think about that, think about as a believer, that's how we're going to be judged. But, you know, if you're not a believer, your sin remains on you, and you need to deal with that. You need to understand the gospel, so we need to caution you about that. You need to understand the gospel, because then you will be judged for your sin. But God is an impartial judge for believers, that he judges us according to our deeds that we have done with what he has given us, okay? And once again, just the encouragement that he will receive all who comes to him. We then get, of course, to our main command where it says, conduct yourselves with fear. It's present, ongoing action. Be conducting yourselves with fear. And you say, fear? Okay, well, I was kind of with you with conducting yourselves, but what's fear? Why do we have to conduct ourselves with fear? Does that mean like nervousness and anxiety and terror all the time? That we have to have this sense of dread? That God is angry with me, that I'm not good enough for God. What does it mean to conduct ourselves with fear? Why did he have to put it like that? And so I thought of a story. I thought of a time that I was hanging out with Sam Parsons. And many of you know Sam Parsons. He lives now in Orlando, Florida, but he was an elder at the Green Pond campus for a long time. Sam's a great guy, but he's also a gun enthusiast. And so he invited me and Mikey to go shooting one day. And I was like, that's about as manly as of an activity as you can get. Like, can we like play with chainsaws on the way or something? Like that is just, yeah, of course I'm going to go shooting. Duh. I mean, I shoot all the time. Why would I? And I never shot anything in my life, just to be clear. So we get there and Sam's a gun enthusiast. So he's got a plethora of guns all over the place. We were like kids in the candy store. So he just laid them out. And I was like, this is awesome. I go to pick up an AR-15. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. So we had this whole 45 minutes of a class of here's the trigger. This makes it go boom. Shoot it that way. He gave us a quiz. I mean, this guy was hardcore. He gave us a quiz at the end. Like, I'm like, all right, so there's a little bit more involved here than just like pointing at something and shooting. We drove to the range and we started shooting these little guns, these little 22s and stuff. And then we worked our way up and I was holding this higher power gun, a handgun, which was probably like 900 caliber or something like that, a cannon. And I'm holding it and I had a laser scope and you could see down the end of the range, the laser scope's kind of bouncing all over the place because I had already shot it once and I knew what was going to happen when I pulled that trigger. And Sam's laughing. And I'm like, what are you laughing at? He's like, you're shaking. I'm like, I am not. He's like, look, I had a couple cups of coffee. That's not shaking. That's fine. I had this fear. I had this respect of what was going to happen when I pulled that trigger. I knew it was going to be a big boom, and I knew it was going to kick back. I didn't want to get it in the face. And this is probably like the 10th time I've ever pulled the trigger in my life. So I had a very healthy respect for that gun. I had a very healthy fear for what was going to happen when I pulled that trigger. And in that's kind of this verse. We're kind of saying you should be constantly aware of God as a father and his power and his oversight and his hatred of sin. And when you conduct your lives, you should be constantly aware of him. You should have that healthy fear. But we should also remember that he's father. It's not a anxiety driven. It's not a terror driven fear. When we think of ourselves as conducting ourselves with fear, think respect, think reverence, think honor. Think about cell phones going off. It's good, right? If we call on the matchless, sovereign, holy God of our Father, in other words, we better live like it, okay? Good song. I like that song very much. Some of us are studying the book of Proverbs, one of the men's Bible studies that we have on Thursday mornings. She's calling for backup. He's going to phone a friend to turn that off. Thank you very much. Thank you, Allie. That was awesome. We help each other here in all kinds of ways. In Proverbs, one thing you hear over and over again is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're studying that as men, Wednesday mornings, 6:30 a.m. at the Double S Diner, in case you wanted to come join us. We are studying the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. The phrase fear of the Lord is found 27 times in the New Testament. Fear doesn't so much mean outright terror, okay? But rather here a deep reverence, respect, consideration, and honoring of who God is. Think of it this way. To fear God is to treat him as our highest authority. To fear God is to treat him as our highest authority. And this gets real practical real fast, right? Just take a look at the areas of your life. Think about those areas. In my finances. Dang, why did he have to start with finances? In my finances, is God my highest authority? Or am I just out for spending stuff on me? Am I honoring God in everything with my money? Am I honoring God in the way that, if you're married, the way that I treat my wife, the way that I follow the biblical commands of what a godly husband is and the wife and vice versa. If I'm single, am I honoring God as my highest authority in my singleness? In my job, am I honoring God as my highest authority in my job? Working as unto the Lord, because we will get a reward from him, not just as people pleasers, as the word tells us. In our sexuality, are we conducting ourselves with God as our highest authority? Where is it in our entertainment choices, in our internet viewing habits? I guarantee, myself included, there are places in our lives where we are not treating God, respecting him, conducting ourselves with fear as God is our highest authority. And what do we do with that? Well, that's where the grace of the gospel comes in. When we hit one of those areas, and maybe I pricked it, you think, yeah, I'm not doing so well there. You can turn to guilt, and you can turn to self-condemnation, or you can remember the gospel. And you can remember that Jesus paid for that on the cross, so I go to the cross. I remember the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. I internalize that. I appropriate that, and I move on, and I grow. And I grow through that, and I turn away from that in repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also think if you're not a believer, you know that you are not conducting yourselves with fear. You know that you are not treating him as your highest authority. And he's using all those things and all those kind of condemnations to pull you to him, to open your eyes to the gospel, to say, yes, I know I need to turn and submit to God. And we do that in the gospel, and we love helping people do that. If we call ourselves Christians, this passage challenges us right away. We honor those in authority over us. We're going to get to that in 1 Peter, okay? But we honor God as our highest authority. And so if we're doing that, question, if we're doing that in this world, is that easy? We're honoring God as our highest authority? Because pretty much I think this world honors God as its highest authority, right? Wrong. No. Okay. You can respond. Do something. Are you okay? It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough because this world is not trying to be Christian. We are Christians living in a world that isn't Christian. And so if you try to live this out, it's going to be hard. And if we are, We are living in a world that isn't Christian, and we're trying to be Christian. We will increasingly get into situations where this is challenged, where we have a clash of worldviews that's coming together. That's going to happen more and more. I believe we will see this more and more in the years to come. But let's remember that we live in the United States of America. Let's remember that we are blessed to be here. Let's remember that this, what's happening right now, cannot happen in Iraq, cannot happen in the Middle East, cannot happen in some of the closed countries in China and things like that. Let's remember, you know, that as hard as it's going to be, and sometimes it feels like we are just aliens in a strange world, we have it really easy here in America. It's going to get tougher. Let's remember to pray for the persecuted church. Let's remember to pray for those who are meeting in fear, maybe right this very moment. But it doesn't minimize the increasing tension that we feel here, being Christian in a world that isn't. And let's not forget that the Bible understands that. We see another reference in our verse to exile. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. If you are again here, throw back to Easter Sunday in verse 1:1. We saw that Peter's writing to the elect exiles. It's those who are living as Christians in a world that isn't. As Christians, this is not your final home. As nice as this can be, it's not your final home. We are pilgrims. We are passing through this world into our eternal home. And so we are supposed to conduct ourselves with fear even while we're here. The Bible understands that we will stand out if we are honoring God as our highest authority. The Bible understands that it will be difficult for us at times. And think about even to the recipients of this letter. It was very difficult to be a Christian in the first century. We serve Christ. We make choices that honor him with our behavior, our thoughts. As we learned last week, we need to be serious about holiness. There is a real aspect to the notion that for a believer, again, this is not our true home. But while we're here, we need to conduct ourselves with fear because we call on God as Father. And we need to be reminded of that. As always, we're not left without guidance in this. And so our word goes on to give us a couple things that we need to keep in mind as we are seeking to serve God as our highest authority. As we're seeking to submit to him and conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. So if we move on, we're going to see three areas to keep in mind. We're going to see what, how, and who in our passage. And so verse 18, let's pick it up. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And let's just pause there. We see knowing. So in other words, be keeping this in mind. That you were ransomed from your futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers. When we talk about being ransomed, okay, let's just think about what ransom means. It just means you're paying, like think about some weird 80s crime sitcom movie or something like that. Or, you know, somebody's paying a ransom to get somebody back. Somebody's paying a lot of money for somebody else's freedom. Back in these days, there was a lot of slavery going on. And people would buy someone else's freedom with money. And that's what's going on with us. Because we were slaves to sin. We were separated from God in our sin. And Jesus ransomed us. Jesus paid for our freedom. And he paid for our freedom with his blood. And that's what we've been ransomed from. We've been ransomed from sin. And when it talks about what we've inherited from our forefathers, it doesn't mean, you know, our male pattern baldness or that laugh or something weird that we've gotten from our moms and dads. It means sin. And we've inherited sin. This goes against the common conception in the world that all people are good. We're not really all good. That in and of ourselves, there's sin. That we're born separated from God. That we're born with that condition. Sin, remember we talked last week about the capital S sin. Not just, oops, somebody cut me off and I said a bad word. But big sin in the world and what it has done to God's creation. Sin that's living inside of us. That's what it means. That's what we have inherited from our forefathers. We've inherited sin. And we needed to be ransomed from that. We needed to be freed from that. This is what theologians call total depravity. Contrary to popular opinion, this verse tells us that we are not all born good. And when we see things going on in the world, we kind of see that play out. Tragedies happen. Things happen. People make choices to sin and give in to their sinful desires. But look at something here amazing in this. It's not our life sentence. We've been ransomed from this futility of sin. And just think about the implications of that for a moment. Because then, is there anything that we have in our lives, or anything that we've been through, or any person that we've become that cannot be ransomed or redeemed? We are not a prisoner to our family lines. We are not a prisoner to the sin in this world. God can and does ransom anybody. There's no thing that's too big that God can't ransom us from. So whatever we have, and we, as a pastor, I see this. I see people that says, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my family. You don't know the abuse that I've suffered in my family. Deep, dark, terrible things. And I say, we can be ransomed from all of that, because we're ransomed from the futility of sin that's been passed on from generation to generation to generation. God makes all things new in Christ, and there's nothing that he can not redeem us from. And so that's really the first thing that we see, is that Christians are ransomed from the curse of sin. That's what we're ransomed from. That's the what. We're ransomed from the curse of sin that has been passed on from generation to generation, from human to human. We're all sinners by birth and choice. We all come into this world sinners, and then we all contribute in our own ways. Again, if you have kids, you know this to be true, because kids come out sinning. We don't have to teach them how to sin. Today, we are going to review how to punch your brother in the face with a block. We don't have to have that class because they know it. Our guy that's staying with us now, he's starting to feel those emotions, and we take stuff away from him and he gets angry. It's like, where does that come from? Well, I didn't teach him that. Did you teach him that? It's inside us all. And that's what we've been redeemed from. Ransomed from the curse of sin. I love that song, Man of Sorrows, which I believe we are going to sing. And that bridge that talks about the curse of sin has no hold on me, because it's been broken by the cross, by the gospel. And so we have been ransomed from the curse of sin. Then let's move on to how. So we'll pick up the second half of our verse in 18. It says this: been ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's how. We've been ransomed from sin, but how we've been ransomed from sin? We've been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no ransom. The cross was not some tragedy that happened. It was not some overreaction to something going on. It was God's plan. And God's plan always required that the blood of his son would be spilled. That's always been the plan. Remember that? We had that. Salvation has always been God's plan a couple weeks ago. Christianity is not a religion based on warm, fuzzy feelings. It's an understanding of who God is, what he's done for us in Jesus, and how that affects our lives. It's this worldview that I don't understand how people make sense of the things that they see without the biblical understanding of this. Without the biblical worldview, without the gospel, it just, sometimes people ask me, why do you believe? I'm like, it just makes sense. It just makes logical sense to me that God is not allowing sin to have the last word in the end. But for right now, look at what sin is doing to our country. Look at what sin is doing to our world. And through the blood of Jesus, he has done something to redeem us and ransom us. And he's ransomed us at precious cost. Look at what the word says. It says that we weren't redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We can't buy our freedom. There's nothing that we can do to ransom ourselves. You understand that? We can't fix ourselves. The only thing that fixes us is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't buy it with silver or gold. It is only his blood. And so Christians are ransomed by the blood of Jesus. Christians are ransomed by the blood of Jesus. That's how. God fully paid the price. You think about Jesus too, because he's right. He's fully man and he's fully God. So he had to be fully man in order to represent us. And he had to be fully God in order to be spotless and blameless and sinless. And that's the only way that we can be paid. And when those guys in suits show up at my door and they want to talk theology and they say Jesus was just a man, and I say, if Jesus is just a man, I'm in a lot of trouble, Because there's no person that can ever pay for my sin. He has to be God, or else this all falls apart. And he is God, because our word tells us that. It tells us that it was like a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, sinless. Friday started Passover. Okay? Hearkening back to Exodus, Israel being in Egypt, the blood of the lamb that was spread on the doorpost that then Israel was spared. Jesus fulfills Passover. He was crucified during the time of Passover. Jesus says, I have come and I have perfectly fulfilled that. In the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, right? Lamb after bull after ox, after everything that they were sacrificing day in, day out. Jesus sacrifices his precious blood once and for all because he is sinless, he is perfect, and he is God. And so we are ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. And let's see one last thing as we look at verses 20 to 21. I'm popping and it's my fault. I'm sorry. Sorry, Rob, doing this to you. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. We see something here. We see more about Jesus. And so we talked about what we've been ransomed from. We talked about how we've been ransomed. Now we're talking about by who we've been ransomed. And it's always good to dwell upon more upon Jesus. And he says at the end, look at how the flow of this text. He was foreknown. But he was manifested for us, for them, for the church. And we're believers in God through him, raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Is there anybody in this room that doesn't need more faith and hope in what's going on in our lives? I would say not. God, the powerful creator, redeemer, sustainer, the one who brought the plan of redemption to completion in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, this is then, again, the basis for what I'm calling you to do. I'm not just giving you empty commands. This is all tied together. This is why you conduct yourselves with fear, because in the end, it brings to gospel, brings you to God. It brings you faith. It gives you hope. And we're called to live lives of hope. And so when we think about who ransomed us, straight up, Christians have been ransomed by God, and that in and of ourselves should blow our minds, that God ransomed us. God himself did it. He didn't have to. Remember, we're objects of God's wrath. So we're saved from God by God. We're saved from God's wrath by God's mercy and by God's grace. That should blow our minds. That God, though he was offended, though we turned against him, though his creation turned against him, he's the one who provided the way for us to be made right. It's an amazing act of mercy and grace. That should give us faith and that should give us hope. And so Christians have been ransomed by God. And that brings us once again to hope. I feel like every week we've gotten to hope, which is so cool. Book of Peter is a very hopeful book. And once again, we end up here this week on hope. And I say again, anybody in this room doesn't need more hope or more faith, you're a better person than I am. Because I need a lot more faith and a lot more hope. And so I know that this world has a way of draining us of that. This world has a way of kind of weighing us down. This world has a way of kind of pulling on our faith level and our hope level. And we go back to the gospel and we go back to who God is and we dwell upon that. This goes back to our conduct. This is the why. The Bible never goes Nike on us, right? It never just says, just do it. It'd be like one page, just do this. It always tells us why. It always gives us the foundation for what we're doing, right? Even we saw this in Peter. He didn't start with this. He started with the gospel and how awesome, and he goes on and on and on. And then he gets to, oh, by the way, because of all that, this then is how you should live. And that's so important for us to remember. And even in exile, when the world around us is not being Christians, we can say today that Christians act like Christians no matter what, because we've been ransomed. Christians act like Christians no matter what, because we've been ransomed. We have been ransomed by God. We've been ransomed from sin. We've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so therefore, we act like Christians. We act like his sons if we call on him as Father. That's the basis for what we do, even though we are here in exile. And unfortunately, we never get a pass from honoring God when we're a Christian. And we're really good at rationalizing our sin. If God knew how much I love this person that I'm in a relationship with, then he'd be okay with us sleeping together. If God knew how much stress that I was under at work, he would be okay with me self-medicating with drugs and alcohol. If God knew that I was honest on my taxes, it would cost me a couple grand, he would understand that I have to cheat. We don't get that pass. It says that we are to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And so, review our hearts. Where are you not conducting yourself in a manner worthy of a Christian? What parts of our life are falling short? And then seek the grace of God, the forgiveness that's already yours in the cross. Find help and hope in Jesus. Get other believers around us. See, it's like sin can't survive in the light, so we share it and we say, look, I'm having a really big struggle with this. And then it's out there. And then we can encourage each other and we can say, remember the cross. Remember what God has done for you. Remember you're forgiven. Remember you're new in Christ. Remember that there's nothing that you can be redeemed, cannot be redeemed from or not be healed from. And then we live together. We run this race together. We encourage each other. We get together in small groups and we get together one-on-one or whatever we do. We ask each other, hey, how's that thing going? How have you been doing with that? I got friends that ask me that. And it's like, oh, I know he's going to ask me about that. But he's going to ask me about it. It helps me grow. That's what we want. We want to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy and get other believers around each other and help each other, because no one's perfect. We all are going to fail. We aren't. God isn't talking to us today to hold us to a standard that we can't attain. God's challenging us to consider our lives and the conduct of our lives deeply. Because we've been ransomed from the power of sin, why would be enslaved to it again? When I put Galatians 5:1 in your bulletin, it's a great place to end. It's just a good summary statement, again, of how the Bible kind of keeps reinforcing some of these big themes. Look at your bulletins in Galatians 5:1. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We have been purchased out of that sin. Why would we want to go back to it? This illustration of a yoke, again, is something big and heavy and burdensome. And when we're under sin, we feel that. Christ came, ransomed us from us, freed us from that yoke, freed us from that bondage. When we sin and we don't conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of a Christian, we are literally taking that yoke and putting it right back upon ourselves again. We're submitting to that. He says, you've been freed from that. Why are you putting it back on again? Christians act like Christians no matter what, because we've been ransomed. We do not want to put that yoke back on us. Christ set us free at great cost. And we are called to conduct ourselves with fear because Christ set us free to do so. Why would we subject ourselves to that bondage anymore? If you call on him as Father, we're called to conduct ourselves with fear. We act like Christians no matter what, because we have been ransomed. Let's pray together. God, once again, we are seeing a text that is seemingly, Lord, so clear and so hard that we know that in this world we have all these pressures that push on us and cause us to want to rationalize our sin. But Lord, let us be reminded of who you are. Let us be reminded, if we call on you as Father, that we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of being your child. Because of what you have done for us, God, because you have ransomed us, we act like people who have been ransomed. And we pray that we would do that, Lord. We pray that as we search our hearts and we search our lives and we see these things that we are not conducting ourselves, Lord, in that manner, we pray for your conviction. And Lord, not in a guilty way, because we know that we are not guilty before you if we have placed our faith in Christ, but Lord, in a way that brings change, in a way that brings healing. And so be quick, Lord, to remind us of the grace and the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, to remind us of the cross, to remind us of our freedom. And may we act like Christians no matter what, because we have been freed. We have been ransomed. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for his precious blood, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Thank you that it was your plan before the foundation of the world that is manifest, that we see that it happened, Lord. Let that bring us faith and hope as we seek to be Christians in a world that isn't. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.